Ecclesiastes 12. I'm going to just finish this up quickly this morning, and I'd like to speak about just examining yourself, and as in 2 Corinthians 13:5, how do I know if I'm saved? Can we doubt that sort of thing? Let me read the chapter. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yesterday we got to verse 7 and spoke about how this is all speaking, from verse 2 on, where we read about before the sun or while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. This all has to be speaking about after that 5-month period has begun. On May the 21st in 2011, whenever you read about the sun or the light or the star, moon or the stars being darkened, it's talking about that period. Now, I'm sorry, in the first verse it says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. I'm sorry, I can't help you on that word years. From this verse 2 on, though, I'm convicted that it's speaking of those days, that 153 days from May the 21st in 2011 until October the 21st. We won't go over this again, but in verse 3, for example, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. This is speaking of the fear and the terror of the keepers of the house, those who thought they were Christians, those in the church who were given God's word and the responsibility of taking it to the people. Those people will be trembling in terror as they realize the end is coming. They're not saved. And it just goes on and on in the same vein with these phrases. The strong men shall bow themselves. The doors shall be shut in the street. We know that when Noah and his family entered into that ark, the door was shut. God shut that door. Salvation was ended. The door shall be shut in the street. And we spoke about how it says there in halfway through verse 4, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That's actually speaking of God coming in judgment, rising up as if he were asleep, rising up to the voice of the bird, which speaks of the believers as sparrows or swallows. It's spoken of in Psalm 84 as how they take refuge in his altars and build nests in his altars. Taking refuge in Christ, that God's people are pleading and praying and looking forward to that consummation, that time of judgment on the wicked even though we mourn and grieve for loved ones, all and probably all of us have loved ones who still don't know the Lord. Again, it goes on until verse 7, speaking of how the gospel has been cut off, salvation has ended. We looked at the almond tree in verse 5. We read that the almond tree shall flourish, and that word flourish, that Hebrew word, is used 25 times in the Old Testament. It never translated flourish, always abhor or despise or provoke or blaspheme. It's speaking of the blasphemy coming from those that have been left behind who thought they were Christians. The grasshopper shall be a burden, the locust says in Revelation 9. I'm sorry, I'm just going quickly through this. This has all been brought out before by Mr. Camping, and we've looked at Revelation 9, and we're seeing these things. This is just an overview. You can't really study this chapter in one or two sessions. It should be taken verse by verse. And we read in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We'll start in verse 8 here. He says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And that's now he's going back to the original theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He speaks of how all the vain pursuits of this life are vanity. All the things that the worldly things that man pursues are vanity. And he sums it up in the last few verses of the chapter, which everyone's familiar with. But in verse 9, we read, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. This is still the day of salvation. The preacher, gatherer, assembler, that word could suggest that meaning. It's Christ. Certainly, this book was written by Solomon, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's a picture of Christ. But while salvation is still available, the preacher, because he is wise, the only wise God, still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. What are we reading about here? We're reading about the Word of God, certainly, the Bible. In Psalm 73, we read about the counsel of the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 24, says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, the word of God, and afterward receive me to glory. Excuse me. Beautiful passage. But all through Psalm 119, you read verses like that, speaking of the love of a true believer for the Word of God and how it is his counsel, and it actually brings life. There are verses in Psalm 119 of how speak of how we are quickened by the Word. We must hear the Word to be saved. So we go on in verse 11 to read. He's still talking about the Bible. He says, the words of the wise are as goads. If you turn to Acts 9, we're reading here about the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, verse 4, we read, and he, that is Saul, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Goads were long, sharp sticks that the Israelite would use to goad or to get the stubborn ox going again. He would poke them from behind with those long, sharpened sticks. And God speaks in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 12 as the word. He says, the words of the wise are as goads. And here, when the Lord says to Saul in Acts 9:5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the New Testament word for goads. And he's telling Saul that he's been kicking all this time, that he's been persecuting Christians and killing them. He's been kicking against the Word of God. So back here in Ecclesiastes 12:11, we read, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Again, relating the words of the wise to nails given from that one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Word of God. In verse 12, again now, we read about the vanity of this world. We read, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. These two verses could be referred to as the bottom line of the whole Word of God. And there are other verses like this in the Bible. Just two beautiful verses which just kind of sum it all up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And that word "matter" there is Strong's number 1697. It's the word "debar." It's simply the word, most often translated word. It's speaking of the Word of God. Sometimes it's translated "thing." But it's the issue, the matter, the subject of the whole Bible. Let us hear the conclusion of God's word to us. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Whenever we have a Bible study, and a Bible study is a way to worship God. It's a form of worship, and we must never omit judgment. Whenever we have a Bible study, we must always speak of judgment. And many of us here are quite certain that that judgment will be here on this date that's already been laid out, that we're there. And there are just so many proofs from so many different directions. We just have to look at this and just be overcome with the seriousness of this just have more of a compassion for those around us, our loved ones and others in this world that still have no fear of God. We must be ready to offend. We read in the epistles that the gospel is an offense to those who are not saved. When you bring the gospel to those around you, many of them are unregenerate, it's an offense. They feel judged, even though you're not really... That really isn't your purpose in bringing the word. But again, these verses and this chapter should certainly be an exhortation. It begins in verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And we looked at that word "youth," how it has to do with the young men or the chosen men, the men of strength. And it's actually speaking of when we're in our prime. It can actually also be speaking of God's corporate people too. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. We're commanded throughout the Bible to be saved. In Isaiah 45 we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." So again, while it is still the day of salvation, in your youth, while the evil days come not, before judgment begins, make your calling and election sure. And then it ends with this verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. So I now would like to speak a little bit about salvation, assurance of salvation. Certainly, I can't stand up here and bring verses from the Bible that will all of a sudden give someone assurance of their salvation. It's simply a Bible study, talking around salvation, looking at how salvation works. And we know from Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know people here or people listening are at all different places. There are those, probably many, that are still unsaved, but maybe God is starting to work in them, giving them a fear of judgment, putting questions in their mind. There are people here that they're quite certain they're saved. They know they're saved. They have that joy of salvation and have had it for years, and there's everyone in between. So let's just look at 2 Corinthians 13:5, a verse you're all familiar with. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." How do we test ourselves? That word examine, it speaks of testing. It's sometimes translated prove or try or even discern. How do we test ourselves? We test ourselves against the Word of God, against the Bible. That's our plumb line, the Word of God. Turn to 1 John 2. And those three little epistles of John in the back of the Bible speak very much about salvation, about what a true believer, the characteristics of a true believer. But 1 John 2:3, another verse you hear very often on the open forum. 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And that's a very broad statement there. His commandments are the whole Bible, and that word "keep" can actually has the idea of cherishing, but it also speaks of being obedient to the commandments of God. And this verse has already been spoken about. This passage has already been spoken about in this conference. If you look at Matthew 22, we read about the greatest commandments. In the law of God, what are the greatest commandments in the law? In Matthew 22, verse 36, well, let me start in verse 35. Matthew 22, 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.'" That's the greatest. That's the first. He says in verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And what does it mean to love our neighbor? If we love someone, we desire the highest good for them. That certainly is eternal life. So loving our neighbor is all about bringing him the gospel, even if it offends, even if he is our enemy, as it were. But we're to love our enemy. So this is one way we can begin. And Mr. Cammie has been speaking about this a lot lately. Do we love our neighbor? Do we have a compassion for those around us in this life, though they offend us, though they mock us, they take advantage of us? Do we have a compassion for those, the unsaved, understanding where we were if we are saved before? We were just like them. We were in the same place, blind and dead. And this should give us a compassion for our fellow man. And this is, and there are several verses in the epistles of John that speak about keeping his commandments. God intends for us to know that we are saved. Once we're saved, he wants us to have an assurance because he's going to work in us, and it is God working in us, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Look at back in 1 John. In 1 John, right in the beginning of chapter 1, let me read. Chapter 1 of 1 John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, all of the word of life." He's speaking of how the disciples actually handled the Lord Jesus, and he is the word of life. Verse 2 says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." This is the way it works. Upon salvation, we've been shown that eternal life, and our desire is to show it to the rest of the world. And to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, Gunther was looking at these epistles yesterday and speaking of how these epistles are really God speaking to us, and he speaks of writing unto the church or the elect lady, as it says in the second one, the second or third one. And again, it's speaking of the Bible. These things write we unto you, the gospel. God has given us the Bible that your joy may be full. And a true believer has the joy of salvation. A newer believer, an immature believer, may not have that joy so much. He may lose it from time to time. Our sin stifles it or causes it to cease for a while. But a true believer will go back to God and confess his sins and ask that joy be restored. Someone who is a child of, who is not a child of God will not do that. They'll eventually just go off. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. We read, "My little children, these things write I unto you." He's still speaking of writing. See, it's really speaking of the scriptures. "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's only one Savior in the whole world. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him," if we have that love in us, and we must constantly be examining ourselves. Chapter 3, this is a long passage I have here. I better not read it all. In chapter 3, let me start in verse 17 of chapter 3. "But whoso hath this world's good," and this is speaking again of the goodness of God, salvation. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need," it's speaking of the word of God, I'm sorry, because this is really hypothetical or rhetorical. It can be speaking of, it's just examination. "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need," in other words, we're familiar with the gospel, we've been in the church for years, "and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Examine yourself, whether that love be in you. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things." Our own heart can condemn us, but God is greater than our heart. Our salvation is not of ourselves. And he goes on to say, "Beloved," in verse 21, "beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Now, people can take that the wrong way and say, whatever you ask of God, you're going to receive. Whatever you pray for, you're going to receive. If you're not praying hard enough, or if you're not receiving something you're praying for, it's because you're not praying hard enough. And this goes into a study on prayer. We receive what we ask of him if we ask in his name, if we're asking for something which was in the will of God. But that's another study. That's a study on prayer. Let's look at Romans 8:16, another verse you're all familiar with. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The unsaved all have a fear. They all have a fear. It's in them, a fear of judgment. They know inside that there's a God, but they just squash it in many different ways. They turn to atheism, or they just claim to be an agnostic, or they may even be in a gospel that assures them that they have salvation, and they They deceive themselves willingly. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we could do a whole study on how God's people cry to Him over and over. When we fall, we go back and we cry to God. Maybe I can read from Psalm 34 later on. But verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And John 6:63, another verse you're all familiar with. Christ says, "The words that I speak on." Well, let me read the whole, start from the beginning of that. John 6. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or brings to life, or brings salvation, resurrects. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." What are the words that God speaks to us? This book, the Bible. And again, you can read a couple verses in Psalm 119, I don't have the reference right here in front of me, that say, "Thou hast quickened me with thy word," or he pleads for salvation. He says, "Quicken me according to thy word." Turn back again to the epistles of John. Look at 1 John 5. First John 5, I'll start in verse 10. First John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you." Thanks, Eric. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Again, he's speaking here of the Word of God, and this is where we get our assurance. Not from any man. Don't ever let any... Let any man tell you, "Oh, I know you're a child of God. I know that Christ is in you." And that's certainly going on in the free will churches, has been going on for years. What could be worse than to assure someone that they have eternal life when they don't? Our assurance comes from the Word of God. verse 14 says, "And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." He answers prayers that are according to His will. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Go back to Proverbs 22. We just spoke about the words of the wise in Ecclesiastes 12. Proverbs 22 in verse 17 says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips." And we could look at passages in Isaiah that talk about how God puts His word in our mouth or on our lips upon salvation. He begins to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Everyone upon salvation will be a witness in one way or another. Verse 19 says, "That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things?" Speaking of the word of God again. "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels?" We just looked at that word counsel. "And knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. He gives us that assurance through his word, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. See the transition in those verses. It begins in 17 with a command to bow down thine ear and pay attention to the word of God, that they will upon salvation be fitted in a true believer's mouth or lips. And then he goes on to say, your trust will be known, the trust in the Lord will be given to you, and he'll make it known to you by the word of God. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? And it keeps going, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. In other words, that he might begin to work in this new believer to take those words of truth into the unsaved world. Again, examine yourselves as we learn more and more in the Bible about how salvation works. Again, it comes from the Word, how salvation truly works, and we identify with that. And we say, yes, that's how salvation came to me. That's how it works. John, let me look at John 20, verse 31. I don't even know what it says. John 20, verse 31, Lester. Yeah, John 20, verse 31 says, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He has given us his word that we might know. And pay attention. Again, this was spoken of already in this conference. How all through the New Testament you read, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written, referring back to something in the Old Testament. And that's where we get our salvation, our assurance of salvation. We could look in verses in 1 Corinthians that talk about how God has given us different gifts, that he works in all of us differently, gives us and we're all used differently as different parts of the body. I'd like to turn now to Luke 17. Can we doubt our salvation? Absolutely, a new believer or someone that's still growing in the Word can doubt, especially when you fall into a sin. But a true believer will be bothered, troubled by that sin, and it'll drive him back to the Lord, as David was driven to the Lord. And we read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 about he was driven back to the Lord, even in that terrible sin. We know that he was a child of God. Psalm 32 talks about confessing your sin to the Lord. A true believer, the salvation is perfect honesty. We go to God and we tell him everything. And again, we just pray that, could it be that those sins are forgiven in Christ? In Luke 17, verse 5, we read, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, if we read on to verse 10, it seems at first like the Lord doesn't really answer them. He kind of just goes off in another direction. But actually, he gives a very complete two-part answer here as they ask him if their faith might be increased. In verse 6, we read, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And if you work through the mustard seed now, the mustard seed is Christ. He talks about how that seed, being the least of all seeds, grows into this glorious plant, and the fowls of the air take refuge in it. It's a picture of Christ. And he says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, and so forth. We could work through that too and see how it's actually... I'll stay away from that. I don't have time. But it's actually speaking of how your faith isn't even of yourselves. It's the faith of Christ that saves you. And again, you're all familiar with Galatians 2:16. Let me just read it quickly. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is telling them here to begin, as he begins to answer this question, that your faith is not of yourselves. It is a faith of Christ, and is all being controlled by God. The salvation is of God and is entirely his working. But he goes on in verse 7 of Luke 17, and he says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup. He's referring to himself as having these servants, those that are working in the fields for him, the true believers. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle have to do with the work of getting the gospel out, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, come and sit down to this supper. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I believe not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now this is an answer to that question, increase our faith. What he's telling them is, you're going to work for me until that consummation, until finally it's your turn to sit down at that marriage feast with me. You're going to serve me by getting the gospel out. You're going to have tribulations and trials. You're going to fall sometimes. You're not going to have perfect faith. If we had perfect faith, rock solid, perfect, absolute faith, I don't think we could fit in this world. And I sincerely believe that's what this... we have to read this into it, but I sincerely believe that that's what we're reading here in this passage, where they ask for their faith to be increased. If he increased their faith at that time, it would be as if the consummation had come, as if they had been made perfect. But we're still, as long as we were in this sinful body, we can't be perfect. We're going to fall. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. Turn to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 17, Matthew 16, 17 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are... Let me start further back. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He knew that he was next to God. He knew that this was the Son of God, and he knew that this is God himself. And here Christ says to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then we read in Matthew 26, Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter had this brash confidence. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Here the confidence of a new believer. And new believers, you can see this in people. They really have a boldness, and they're really on fire for the word of the Lord. And it kind of slows down a little bit as they mature. But now, look at verse 69. This is after they've taken Christ. Verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Denied him, cursing. He denied him. And here a little while back, he stood and looked him in the face and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. If God lifts his hand, we just go off and we sin. That's in us. And this just should be a little bit of comfort to those who see themselves maybe having fallen into sin. But again, there should be a growing. Look at 2 Peter 3, and here it is. God inspired Peter to write these things. In 2 Peter 3, if we start at verse 15, again, he's speaking of the scriptures, the things that have been written. 2 Peter 3:15 says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Again, speaking of the scriptures. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Now this is another subject, but see how Peter also understands at this point that the epistles of Paul are the inspired word of God. They're part of the scriptures. And that verse really tells us something. They rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See, he says in verse 18, grow in grace. A true believer will grow in grace. When you read statements in the Bible like, be ye holy, for I am holy, or grow in grace, it's a commandment, and yet it will happen in the life of a true believer, because it is God working in him, willing and doing of your good, of his good pleasure. Look at Jeremiah, back in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. At this point, Jeremiah had been beaten, terribly persecuted, because the word of God that he was bringing was all about judgment on Israel. He was taking a terrible beating from the Jews. And he says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 20, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. This is what the message he's been bringing to Israel. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's going to give up. He's saying he's going to give up. He's not going to bring the word of the Lord anymore because of the beating he's taking. Then I said, again, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. This should be the testimony of a true believer. Again, it's God working in us, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Let's go to Psalm 130. The Bible exhorts us over and over to cry out to the Lord for his mercy, to seek his face. And a true believer will come in humility and contrition as he's broken, as he sees his sin. An unbeliever will come in pride, accepting Jesus or inviting the Lord Jesus into their heart or some other expression like that. Psalm 130 says, and this is messianic, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That really speaks more of waiting on the Lord. But it speaks of crying to the Lord too. Look at Psalm 34. If you're unsure of your salvation, this is what you do. You simply go back and go back and go back and go back and beg God for his mercy, and you stay in his word. That's where salvation is. Psalm 34. Let me start in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. The psalm speaks so much of seeking the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are open. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Do you have that? Have you been broken? God works differently. You can hear 1,000 different testimonies, but many people cry out in brokenness and contrition to the Lord. And again, the Bible tells us in many places that's what we're to do. Let me close. Let me read a couple more, two more verses. Mark 9, verse 24. In Mark 9, verse 17, we read, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth them and saith, O faithless generation. I believe that's literally translated, O ye of little faith. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Our belief is not perfect. Salvation is we grow in salvation. I'm firmly convinced a true believer can doubt at times, but most of the time that doubt is brought on by sin, and it's brought on by a getting away from the Word of God. And this is where you put yourself. If you're not sure you're saved, put yourself where salvation is. Stay in the Word and continue to cry out to God. There's no other place we can go. Shall we pray?